Consider Jesus. And you'll see this morning, perhaps like no other morning, where that actual phrase comes from. You know, after a couple of visits that I had to the hospital back in April and May, my doctors started talking about the fact that I needed to do another stress test. I'd done a couple already in my life when I was younger, and they're saying, well, I need to perhaps do another one. Now, they were talking about it in terms of doing a nuclear stress test, which I was glad about. That's where they pump you up with some chemicals that get your heart rate up. And I was glad about that because the last time I did a stress test, I did it on the treadmill. All right, now, here's the deal. If you've never done a stress test, this is what you need to know. They have this formula about how far you need to get your heart rate up, how high it needs to get up in order for this test to be effective. And the younger you are, the higher you need to get your heart rate. Now, I know that I joke a lot about being old, but I'm really not. I mean, I know the gray and the bald and all that kind of gives the impression. I'm really not that old. I'm old at heart, but not actually in my body. And when I did my last stress test, it's probably been at least a decade ago or more. So I'm maybe 40 or maybe in my 30s. And here's what that means. The younger you are, the higher you have to get your heart rate. So they had this target range for my heart rate that was way up there. Now, in and of itself, that's maybe not necessarily a huge issue, but here's the other part of the story. I have an unusually low heart rate to start with. In fact, when I'm in the hospital and they come, you know, the techs and the nurses come and take my vital signs, they always say, is your heart rate always this low? Like with this worried look on their face, like, should we do something about this? I'm like, no, this is the way it is. And then the next question I always love, okay, look at me. Are you a runner? Yes, I am a marathon runner. So here's what's going on. They get me on this treadmill, and they have this target range of where my heart rate needs to get, and my heart has never experienced that before. And I get on this thing, and they put me on it, and they tell me I got to get my rate up there, and I tell you, I didn't think I would make it. I can distinctly remember the last time I was on a treadmill doing a stress test. Again, it's been a long time ago, but I can remember it. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't think I'm going to make this. I didn't think I had what it took to get there. Now, starting off, it's not bad, right? The pace is pretty easy going. You're running on a flat surface. And then all of a sudden it starts to speed up and the incline increases. And after a while, you're just trying to breathe. And I'm thinking, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do what they need me to do. And listen, there are days in this life when I have thought, I know like some of you have thought, I can't do this. And I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, ending it all, although that does sometimes come into the equation with you're in despair, right? But just the thought that I can't manage everything I'm supposed to manage and be the Christian that I'm supposed to be. I just can't do it. I can't keep doing this. Life is not supporting me in this. It's working against me. In 1984, Gabriella Anderson entered the LA Olympics as a marathon runner for Switzerland. Now, if you're a marathon runner in the Olympics, this is what you need to understand. As I understand it, I'm not really a marathon runner. But if you're a marathon runner in the Olympics, you run the first about 25 miles of that race in relative obscurity. You know, when you're at the Olympics, you're not the only game in town, whatever sport you're at. So you're running this marathon, it's in relative obscurity. It's not the Boston Marathon, New York, but that's the only thing. All right, but then you run about the last mile of that race in the Olympic Stadium, right? The course channels you into the stadium, and you come out of that tunnel running that last mile of the race, and you look around, and there's these crowds there. And they're there to see you, and they're cheering for you. And that's the moment of glory. But for Gabriella Anderson, she wasn't thinking about the crowds and the cheers. For her, it was a question of whether she could finish the last lap. This is a picture of Gabriella staggering around the last lap as she ran. She wasn't even running anymore. She was barely walking. And she could barely walk in a straight line. If you watch the video of this, she veers off at one point. It looks like she's going to go right off the course and into the grass. Her muscles would no longer respond to the commands of her brain. And she said this in an interview later. I'm telling myself, stand up. I'm telling myself, run. And it's just not happening. It was all that she could do to keep moving forward. The heat and the humidity had taken almost everything that she had to give. And when she crossed the finish line, she collapsed. And they had to literally carry her off the track. It was a dramatic moment, and it was a painful one to watch. If you've ever seen this video of this race, it's really hard to watch her struggling so much. But isn't that also a picture of life sometimes? Isn't that also a picture of life? And let's just narrow it down a little bit. Isn't that sometimes a picture of the Christian life? Or at least how we feel about the Christian life, how we experience the Christian life. Now, maybe you can't relate to this. You know, there were other runners in that race who didn't experience this, who finished that final lap and they weren't extremely dehydrated and they didn't have the kind of difficulties that she experienced. And so, you know, maybe in your life you're going, you know, I haven't really experienced that kind of what you're talking about in my Christian life yet. But maybe that's exactly how you feel. Like every step of faith might be your last step of faith. Look at church websites and social media pages, and they're full of smiling, overjoyed, passionate people who look like they've never suffered for a single day in their life. And I get that. That's marketing, and I'm not picking on, you know, any churches. I understand that. I mean, it's not smart if you're going to market your organization to put pictures of people who are like, come worship with us. You know, so I get that from a marketing standpoint. But sometimes when you see things like that, you can feel like you're the odd man out, that you're the only one who's experiencing that. Well, I think the book of Hebrews as a whole, and these first three verses of chapter 12 in particular, dispel that notion, the notion that the Christian life is just a walk in the park. Let's look at them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Some say the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, there it is. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Okay, I think this passage gives us both the reality of the Christian life, that we are prone to grow weary and lose heart, otherwise he wouldn't be talking about it here. It gives us the reality of the Christian life, but it also gives us hope. I like the fact that the author doesn't ignore our frailties as human beings and the brokenness of this world that we live in, but neither does he just leave us there to struggle in it like, well, you know, life is tough and then you die. I mean, that's not his message. If growing weary and losing heart were the ultimate reality of the Christian life, he would never say to us, and run with perseverance. Run with perseverance. That doesn't make sense. That would be silly. But he doesn't just say, run, does he? That's not all he said. He doesn't just say, run. He gives us hope beyond that, beyond just do your best. The Bible is not consistent with our Western individualism. That pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of individualism that we love to talk about. He doesn't just say that. Hey, dig deep down inside of you and come up with what you need to do this. We talked last week about the book that was entitled The Universe Has Got Your Back. And one of the reviews on that book said, you know, reading this book helped me to find the power within. And this author is not talking about the power within in terms of an innate power that you have. And that brings us to the big idea this morning. Here's how we're going to sum up this passage. Consider Jesus and keep on running. Consider Jesus and keep on running. The secular view of this, if you're maybe, you know, like an executive in a company or something, you might be, keep on running. You can do it. Dig deep down and keep on running. Gabriella Anderson has become, for many people, kind of a motivation.
Because she, despite everything, despite that she really had nothing left to give, she dug way deep down inside of her and somehow she finished the race. And other runners are inspired by that. I can do it too. But that's not what we're talking about here. Consider Jesus and keep on running. This passage is the heart of the book of Hebrews. It contains both the purpose of Hebrews. Keep going. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Christians who are being pressured through persecution and cultural pressures to leave their faith in Christ, to renounce their faith in Christ, and to return to the old system of living under the old covenant, to walk away from the truth of Christ. And so the book was written to say, keep going. Don't do that. Don't back up. Don't go. Keep moving forward. So this passage shows us the purpose of the book of Hebrews, as well as the means by which we can do that. Consider Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. This passage is the book of Hebrews in a nutshell. If you want to wrap it all up, minus the warning passages, but the book of Hebrews in a nutshell. So what does it look like to live out the Christian life well? You see, it doesn't just happen. We're not on some sort of assembly line, you know, passively moving along while God does things to us. Yes, God is active in our life, and without the activity of the Holy Spirit in us, we're spiritually dead and there is no hope. But we must also actively participate in that. Even if you believe strongly, as I do, in the sovereignty of God and the individual lives of believers, even in bringing them to faith, you must understand that we are an active participant in our spiritual growth. It's something we need to prepare for, and these verses show us how. Now, I've got 4 points in this message. And when I got done this week developing point number one, I had a whole message. So we're going to be here a long time. No, I'm kidding. We're going to have part one, part two, and perhaps part three of this message. But we're going to break it up in a couple of Sundays because there's just a lot here. So the author here gives us, I think, 4 things that we need to do in order to prepare to live the Christian life well. And here's the first one. You need to prepare to run. That might sound redundant, but it's not. You need to prepare to run. The author uses the imagery of a race to describe the Christian life. And I think if this author were here today, he would say, you know what, a marathon is probably a pretty good example of the kind of race that I have in mind. Because it's an endurance race. It takes a lot out of you. It takes a long time. It's hard. It's difficult. Now, if you know anything about running a marathon, and I really don't, but thanks to the internet I do, it takes a long time to train for a marathon. I mean, that just makes sense, right? You don't wake up today and say, I'm going to run a marathon tomorrow. It could take up to 12 to 20 months to train to run this kind of race. So here's what I'm saying. You've got to know what it takes. You've got to know what it takes if you're going to run a marathon. And you've got to know what it takes if you're going to run the Christian life, if you're going to live out the Christian life. Now, I'm not suggesting that you can't live out the Christian life until you've prepared for months and months. Don't. The problem with every illustration is that if you push them too far, they kind of break down. What I'm saying is this. If you don't know what it takes, you won't prepare to do it well. If you don't know what it takes to live out the Christian life, what it's really all about, how to do it, you won't do it well. And so in the first verse, there are 2 things that we can do to help us prepare to run the race well. And here's the first. We can draw wisdom from those who have gone before us. If we're going to run the race well, we need to draw wisdom from those who have run before us. He says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. In fact, he says, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us run. Let us run with perseverance. Now, I've heard some people suggest that means that people in heaven, those who have gone before us, are watching. They're witnessing what you're doing in your life, so you better behave. Because you got this great cloud of witnesses watching, as if they're like in a stadium, and the field is like a looking glass, and they can see into the events of earth. Whether people in heaven can see what's going on earth, I have no idea, but I'm pretty sure that's not what the author here is talking about. See, we're not surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses in the sense that there are people, you know, who have gone before, maybe in another dimension around us, witnessing what we're doing. But in the sense that we are surrounded by the testimony of their lives, that they ran well. They are witnesses to God's faithfulness. That's the sense in which they are witnesses. They have witnessed to us through their lives God's faithfulness. But listen, I don't think the author includes them just to add a motivational element to the book here. Hey, look what they did. Look what these guys in the Old Testament, these men and women in the Old Testament, look what they did. You can do it too. Like a poster that you would put on your wall to kind of encourage you and motivate you. I don't think that's what's going on here. Their lives give us more than just an encouragement or motivation. Their lives give us wisdom that we need to run the Christian life well. They help us. When we look at these Old Testament saints and the things that happen in their life, they help us to think rightly. They help us to think properly, godly about this life that we are called to live. Listen, let me tell you something. You cannot run the Christian life well if you have bad theology or improper expectations about what life is supposed to be like. You cannot run the Christian life well if you have bad theology or wrong expectations. And when we look back at these men and women of faith, we gain a perspective to help us run this race that we're in. That's what they give us. They give us perspective. You know, we didn't really talk about many of these stories of faith from the Old Testament last week as we looked at Hebrews chapter 11. We looked more just at those first few verses that talked about what faith is and how we define faith. But so I want you to look with me at chapter 11. Flip back just a page or two to chapter 11 and verse 32. It's near the end of the chapter there as he's coming kind of to a close and talking about these men and women of faith. And I want you to look at what he says. So he's already gone through and he's talked about a bunch, Abraham, Sarah, and Enoch, and a bunch of other people. And he comes to the end here and he says, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon. He must have been a preacher, right? He's saying, I don't have time to say everything I want to say. I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. We hear that and we say, yes, that's encouraging. That encourages me to run well. People had faith and God delivered. And you've got to know that if you're going to run the Christian life well, that that's the kind of God you serve, that He is a powerful God, that He is sovereign over all the world, and that He can do whatever He determines to do. But the author doesn't stop there. Literally in the middle of verse 35, he like gives us the flip side of that coin. There were others. Brad, this is for your question booth in heaven. There were others. He doesn't say who they are. Brad's got a whole list of, I want to know who all the others in the Bible are. You say there are other, and there were some, and there were men, but you never name them. I want to know who they were. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. Listen, they were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. This too is important to know if you're going to live the Christian life well. You got to know what the course looks like if you're going to run it. And here's what you need to understand. It might be rough at times. It might be rough at times. Oh, there are times when it might be an easy path, right? But there are times when it's going to be rough. And if your expectation of the Christian life is that it's all a gentle, downsloping, easy path, then you're going to have a really hard time when you hit a part of your race that isn't like that. We have to prepare for the race. And one way we do that is to look at those who have run ahead of us. What did their course look like? What was their race like? We need to know that. Second, here's the second thing we need to do to prepare to run well. We need to get rid of anything that will slow us down or trip us up. The author says, in preparation to run well, you need to throw off everything that hinders us. We need to throw off everything that hinders us. In 1912, Donald Lippincott set a world record for the 100-meter dash. He ran it in 10.6 seconds. 24 years later, Jesse Owens ran the 100-meter dash in 10.2 seconds. So in, what did I say, 20 years, 24 years, he shaved off 0.4 seconds. By 1990, the world record was 9.72 seconds, set by a man named Usain Bolt. Now, look at how much faster people are going. Why is that? Is it just that we are growing faster people these days? Is it the hormones in cattle that's causing people to run faster? I mean, what is it? Why are people running faster? You know what's really amazing? Usain Bolt, 20 years later, shaved 0.14 seconds off of his own time. Not 0.14 seconds off of his own time. That's the biggest drop a single individual has made in modern running history. Why? Why is it that he was able, 20 years later, he gets faster as he gets older? Part of the reason is technology. Technology. Some people have suggested that if Jesse Owens were to run against Usain Bolt today, in the same conditions, that their times would be much closer. You see, technology has let modern runners strip away anything that will slow them down so they can run to their full potential. Much, much lighter shoes that they're running with. Much better running surface that they're running on. And it makes a difference. And what the author is saying here is that if there is anything in your life that would keep you from living out the life that God has called you to live, you need to get rid of it. If there's something that needs to change in your life, so that you can run the race well, you need to do that. Is there something that weakens your faith rather than strengthening your faith? That's a part of your life. You need to deal with that. Like what? Well, how about this? How about like habits? Maybe habits in your life. And I'm not talking about necessarily sinful habits. Now, there are some habits that in and of themselves are not sinful, but they may not be helpful for you in your life in living out the life that God has called you to live. Like what? Well, do you habitually whine? Do you habitually whine? Grumbling and complaining was a serious spiritual issue for the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. It affected their relationship with God. And there is a difference between being authentic and being transparent and just whining. And you can get into a habit. And I can get into it. I'm not pointing fingers here. We can get into a habit of just whining and complaining. And that can become a drag in our spiritual life and in our relationship with God. Do you habitually waste time? Is there a lot of wasted time in your day? And you're saying things like, well, I don't have time to do this. I don't have time to be involved in that. I don't have time to this and that. Is there wasted time in your life? How about this? Do you habitually feed on entertainment rather than other edifying things? I'm not talking, again, necessarily about entertainment that is in and of itself inappropriate. I'm just talking about, do you just take in so much entertainment that you're not feeding on other things that are more edifying, like God's Word, but other things as well? It's like junk food. I mean, you're just taking in empty calories mentally, or are you taking in things that will build you up? Are the habits of your life spiritually unhealthy? That's one of the things that we need to look at. Some of the things we need to throw off that might slow us down in the race of the Christian life. How about this? Relationships. Some relationships are spiritually toxic. They can bring you down. Now, this is a little bit of a balancing act in the Christian life, because as Christians, we are called to engage our world. We're called to engage our culture, to engage our community, right? We can't just hide out and wait for Jesus to return and kind of just block everybody out. We ought to have relationships with people who are not like-minded. People who don't, you know, people have different kinds of religious beliefs. People who don't believe in any kind of religion at all, don't have any religious beliefs. We need to have these relationships. But it's important that in those relationships, we are not being influenced more than we are influencing others. There are times when it's right to put some separation between you and someone else who may be pulling you away from a healthy relationship with God. Right? And I don't mean like, oh, I don't like that person, so I'm not going to hang out with them. I mean, I need healthy boundaries so that person or those people won't weaken my faith and draw me away from God in ways that are not good for me. So relationships, it might be habits in your life, might be relationships. How about priorities? about priorities. Again, not things that in and of themselves are bad, but have become a problem for us because we have put them in a place in our life that they ought not be. If I'm a marathon runner, okay, we're just going to use your imagination. If I'm a marathon runner, but my priority is to not sweat and to always dress in the latest fashions, that's going to be a problem, right? Not sweating is not a bad priority, Ab. I mean, there's nothing you say, oh my goodness, that's so ungodly. Dressing in the latest fashions, there's nothing particularly wrong with that. But if my life is all about running and being a marathon runner, those things just don't go together. So those there are priorities that may conflict in my life with my relationship with God. Like what? Well, I don't know. Here's just a list. It's not a comprehensive list. Maybe pleasure. Is pleasure, always seeking pleasure, does that have too much of a high priority in your life? Things, stuff, material wealth. Ease. Is ease a priority? Comfort, fun, control, family. Wait a minute. Family? Isn't family a good thing? Aren't we supposed to, isn't that supposed to be like a priority in our lives? Yes. And if you're rightly related to God, you're going to be rightly related to your family. But listen, we can make family an idol in our lives that takes the place of God in our lives if we're not careful. For example, when did Christmas become about family and not about Jesus? What do you hear people say around Christmas time? Oh, I'm looking so forward to spend time with family. It's a family time. It's a family time of year. Family gets together. Oh, can't go to church when Christmas falls on Sunday because of my family. So the admonition here isn't that you should throw off your family because they hinder you. That's not the point. But rather to address a misshapen priority that elevates family or anything else to a status that it should not have in your lives. That's the point. Not that any of these things in particular are bad, but when they become an idol or a high priority over and against who God has called us to be and His role in our lives, then it becomes a problem. So here's a question for you to answer. What is it that hinders you in running the race of the Christian life well? I'm already a part of a small group. Like I told you, there's several small groups that kind of already have started, and we're wanting to introduce others to kind of encourage us to keep going. So this is one of the questions that we're going to talk about in my small group this week. We take the sermon and we look at it and we take questions as kind of application. What are some things that hinder you running the race of the Christian life well? Could be a habit or a relationship or a priority, or might be something else. So take some time this week and think about that. But the author adds another statement to verse 1. We need to get rid of whatever hinders us, but also, he says, the sin that so easily entangles us. And these are not completely different things. But I think that we can see that there is a difference here. There are things that we need to get rid of in our life that are not necessarily sinful, but there are also some things that we need to recognize that are sinful and that we need to deal with in our lives. He says, the sin that so easily entangles us. Now, in the context of the book of Hebrews, up to this point, when he's talked about sin, he's primarily talked about the sin of apostasy, rejecting Christ and walking away from your faith in God. But I think here, as we come to this point in the book of Hebrews, and especially in this passage, we can understand sin in a more general sense. He's talking about any sin in your life that trips you up. But listen, he's not just totally abandoning what he said before. Chapter 12 is connected to the rest of the book of Hebrews. And I think some people walk away from their faith because their lifestyle is inconsistent with the truth of the gospel. I think some people pursue apostasy, become apostate, reject Christ, walk away from their relationship with God because of sin in their lives. In other words, they have pursued sin, they've embraced sin, and they're living a double-minded life, right? Pursuing sin and pursuing God. And at some point they come to realize that I cannot pursue God as the Lord of my life and myself as the Lord of my life. One of these two has got to go. And sometimes it's the sin through repentance goes and I reaffirm that God is in fact the Lord of my life. Or sometimes it's God goes so that I can live the way I want to live. Now listen, I don't think that's always where sin leads in a Christian's life, of course, but I think that's what is behind apostasy sometimes, is just a desire to pursue what I want to pursue, and I can't do that if I believe in God. But even if it doesn't lead to that, even if sin doesn't lead to apostasy in your life as a Christian, the sin that is left undealt with in your life will hinder you from living out the Christian life well. How can it not? How can it not? I will love the Lord my God with all my heart and serve Him only. We just said that a minute ago. That's the heart of the race. Jesus said that's the most important commandment, meaning that's the essence of the Christian life, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to serve Him, to pursue Him. How can you do that if you're harboring sin in your life? I mean, harboring sin. How can you pursue Him and love Him and not obey Him? Oh, well, then who can ever run the race well, right? I mean, who lives a sinless life? Don't we all fail to one degree or another? If not in outright behavior, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, maybe in our reactions to people who anger us or annoy us? Are we not more selfish and prideful than we even realize? And selfishness and pride is the heart of sin. If loving God with all your heart is the heart of the Christian life, pride is the heart of sin. Are we not more prideful and selfish than we even realize? Sure. And if sinless perfection is what the author has in mind here, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. But I think our problem really is this, that we understand this verse and we assume that he's talking about a one-time event. You need to deal with sin in your life, get it taken care of, all done, now move on to living the Christian life. And if you read it that way, you've got a real issue, because you may come to a point in your life where you think you've done this, dealt with it. Maybe there's a particular sin in your life you've dealt with it, and you move on in your life and you get to a point and you realize, oh, wow, there's other stuff that I've got to deal with as well. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. For example, what if I read this passage this morning and I said this? Let us mow our lawns and enjoy spending time in our backyards. Thus saith the Lord, let us mow our lawns and enjoy spending time in our backyards. Would that be a one-time thing? I'm going to mow my lawn. I've mowed my lawn. I'm done. I can get rid of my lawnmower. I've mowed my lawn. No. All right? That's something that you would watch and you would tend to whenever you needed, whenever you saw there was an issue. See, running the Christian life isn't about fixing your life, boom, done, so now you no longer have to deal with it. It's about dealing with sin whenever it comes up. Now listen, don't go by my house and check it out, but most people, not me, don't let the yard get out of hand before you deal with it, right? Like once a week you're dealing with it, so it stays right. So you don't let sin become an issue in your life, and then once it becomes this entangling issue, you deal with it, but you do have to deal with it on a constant basis. Now, ideally, you deal with sin at the point of temptation. When you are tempted, that's when you deal with sin in your life. You keep it from entangling you in the first place. Now, I want to say something here that is a little bit paradoxical. It is true that we will not be rid of sin until God comes and finishes His work in us one day. We will not be done with sin in our lives until God either calls us home or comes and finishes His work in us one day. Sin affects us in ways that we don't even truly understand, and we are always discovering ways in which we need to deal with sin in our lives as we grow spiritually. But it is also true that at the moment of any temptation, you are free to make the right choice. You are free to make the godly choice. Every time, if you're a Christian, every time you face sin in your life, you're standing at a point of decision. That's the wrong choice. That's the right choice. That's the ungodly choice. That's the godly choice. That's the unrighteous choice. That's the righteous choice. At that moment of temptation, you always, always, always have the ability to make the right choice. There is never a temptation that you cannot overcome in your life if you're a Christian. Don't believe me? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Now, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. Let me pause there. You're not a freak. That's a lie of Satan. Oh, you're dealing with this kind of temptation in your life and you call yourself a Christian? Listen, we're all in the same boat. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Don't stop there.
That's a self-help thing, right? Oh, you can dig way down deep and you can resist this temptation if you dig down deep. No, the verse goes on. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure. He will provide a way out. That's why I say if you're a Christian, you can endure, you can overcome any temptation. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
So why do you sin? That was a trick, sorry. I mean, it's a good question, right? Listen, we don't have to sin, but sometimes we do in moments of rebellion or grief or pain. We're looking for some sort of soothing mechanism. We choose sin. We go off to the far country, and when we do, we must choose to deal with sin in our lives. How do you do that? You own up to it. You confess it to God. You confess it to others if necessary. And you keep on running. If there's one thing that Satan would love for Christians to believe, it is this, that once you have fallen, you're out of the race. Once you've fallen, you're done. You're out of the race. To be sure, there will be scars. There will be pain. There will be consequences. Sin always brings that into our lives. But you are still a runner if you're a child of God. The only thing that takes you out of the race is if you say, I walk away. I'm done. I don't believe anymore. Throw off that sin that has entangled you and caused you to fall to the ground and get up and keep on running. I guess we could say it this way. Part of being prepared to run is being prepared to get up when you've gone down. You need to understand, if you're going to run this race of the Christian life, part of being prepared is if you go down, you need to be prepared to get back up. And I think the author leaves room for that here. Certainly, he's not suggesting that you deal with every sin and issue in your life, and then and only then will you be able to run the race. I don't think that's what he means. You start where you are. What if you got saved yesterday, and you're here in church this morning, and you've got all kinds of issues you've never dealt with in your life, sin issues. Oh, I can't really live out the Christian life. No, you start running now, and you deal with them as you go. But he certainly does mean this. Don't let that thing that has tripped you up keep tripping you up. Deal with it. Don't let that sin which has tripped you up keep tripping you up. You're not prepared to run well if you don't deal with it. Again, we didn't look at the people in Hebrews chapter 11, but if you look at some of these heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, they had some pretty hard falls along the way. Many of them did. David, he was listed in the verse we read. David, the murderer and adulterer. Moses, the murderer. Rahab, the prostitute. You don't think these people had sin issues in their life to deal with? Of course they did. But when they fell, and there were consequences, read David's story, right? They got back up. They came before God. They owned up to it, and they kept running. David, after his sin, was called a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect, but because he dealt with the sin in his life. And so this morning, if you're here and you're running the life of the Christian race, the race of the Christian life, then you need to look at those who have gone before you. One of the problems that we have, I think, in Western culture, I don't want to blame everything on Western culture, but it just seems this way, is that we don't appreciate history very well and our place in it and our connection to the past. So we need to understand our connection to past saints. We need to learn from them, wisdom from them, but then we also need to prepare to run well. Let's get rid of things in our lives, habits, whatever they might be, that slow us down, and sin that so easily entangles us. If you've got something in your life that has tangled you up and you find yourself just falling, you can't make two steps in the right direction in the Christian life, deal with it. Find a Christian brother or sister, a mentor, a friend, somebody, a pastor, anybody that you can go to. And you can say, I need to deal with this in my life. I want to confess it to God, but I want to do it in front of somebody else as well. And deal with it. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in God. And maybe one of the reasons is, maybe you've never come to faith in Christ because you're looking at your life and you're going, yeah, there's no way. Man, I've heard parts of the Bible. I've read parts of the Bible and I see the things that God says about what He expects. There's no way I can do that. No, you can't. You can't. Not on your own. You can't. None of us can. Well, you don't know what I've done, Pastor. I don't care. And it's not because I don't care. I don't care because it has been covered by the cross of Jesus Christ. Not that it's not important and it hasn't caused consequences in your life, but it is not so big that His death can't cover it. In other words, I don't care if it's an excuse for you not to come to faith in Christ.
Because he has taken care of it. He has taken care of it. So come to faith. He will forgive you completely. Listen, even when you get entangled in sin and you fall running as a Christian, God never rejects you. He never casts you out and says, oh, no, you fell? You're done. I don't need runners on my team who can't run without falling down. You know, he's not some sort of abusive coach. He's a father. My child fell. Let me get him up. Help him to run. Put some antiseptic on that wound. He's a father. So if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Christ because I'm just too bad. You don't know what I've done. I'm telling you, you're not. His death paid it all for you. As we close this morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation in a moment, and I'm going to encourage you to do business with God. And what that means is whatever you need to do in your relationship with God this morning as we sing is a time to do that, or at least to begin that. There may be things you need to do as you leave here to follow through with it. But this morning, as we sing, I'm going to encourage you to do business with God. And here's the thing. If you're here this morning, if you've never put your faith in Christ, then I want to encourage you to come and to talk to me. You can come down while we sing. You can come after we're done. I'll be down here and talk to me. But don't leave here today without talking to me. If you've never put your faith in Christ and you're here today saying, I need to do that. I want to do that. I have some questions about what it means to do that, but I need to talk to somebody. Would you do that? Would you make a commitment right now in your heart to say, I am going to talk to the pastor before I leave this building this morning? Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we get from Hebrews chapter 12, Lord. And we didn't even get to spend a whole lot of time talking about all of these verses, but Father, there's so much there. Lord, and I pray that you would help us to prepare to run the race well. Some of us are at the very beginning of that race. Some of us have been running it a long time. But no matter who we are in the Christian life, Lord, we always constantly need to be preparing ourselves to run well the next day, the next day, the next day. Father, help us to do that. Lord, help us to be insightful enough about our own lives to see those things that we need to take care of, things that we need to deal with, things that might be slowing us down, pulling us away from our relationship with you. Lord, I pray there's some things I mentioned here this morning. There's some I haven't mentioned, Lord, that may be issues in the lives of people in this room. I pray through your Holy Spirit, you would raise us to the surface of their awareness. Lord, I pray for those who have never put their faith in you. If there's anyone here this morning, Father, draw them to the Savior through your Holy Spirit and the truth of the gospel. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand this morning as we sing our song of invitation?